everybody is awake for my sermon. Well, one of the greatest joys in life is having people to turn to. Even in those small things, whether it's small or big, someone we can go to with our joys and our sorrows. On my phone, I have what's called a favorites list, and maybe you do too, and it's those numbers you call often, and you can just go right there, and I can talk to those people first. So who's on your favorites list? Who do you talk to when something happens that you need to share with somebody? Or more deeply, who do you trust? Who do you go to for help? Do we put our trust in ourselves? Do we believe that everything we have is because of us? Or do you think that you and only you are responsible for your life? If we're really honest, most of us could probably answer yes to that question. We put a lot of stock in ourselves. We believe that if we pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, if we try harder, we can make enough money, get that promotion, repair that relationship, fill in the blank. It's all too easy for us to forget God's role in our lives. The parable that we heard from Luke raises the ultimate question of our lives. Where do we put our trust? That answer can be the difference between sin and grace, between despair and hope, between death and life. So where do you put your trust, in yourself or in God? It's easy to put our trust in God when we think of that loving and gracious side of God, the God who forgives, the God who Martin Luther helped us to see. Grace was given to us through Jesus Christ. It's God's gift. It's not about what we do. But it can be hard to trust in a God who calls us to sacrifice. It's hard to trust in a God who's revealed in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Because if we're to follow Jesus, and Jesus got killed after 3 years, what does that mean for us? I've been a pastor 12 years now. If I was following Jesus, I should have been run out of town a long time ago. Or maybe we all should have. Is this somebody that we can trust? It's a challenge to trust Jesus, who forgives anything, who dies for everyone, who raises me to new life when I am pretty comfortable in the graves that I've dug for myself. I don't always trust Jesus, who calls me to follow him, because I appreciate having a paycheck, being able to pay my mortgage so that I have a place to lay my head. Can I give all those things up? Can you? I'm not really ready to die, so I struggle sometimes to trust the gospel, and I want to place my trust in myself rather than in God. So whom do we put our trust? As parents and children, as spouses and citizens, as colleagues and friends, where do we put our trust? What about as a church? How would our works and our worries, our doings and our decisions answer this question? That's something we need to think seriously about as we are considering becoming a Reconciling in Christ congregation. Do we trust God to guide us? How do we put our trust in God in the face of an era of rapid church decline? How are we open to the possibility that Jesus is getting his body, the church, in shape by shedding some weight? And that some of the expressions of the church that we love most may be more fat than muscle. How often do we succumb to despair over the loss of the church of yesteryear? I was at a conference a couple of weeks ago put on by the Siebert Lutheran Foundation, and one of the speakers there was Dale Meyer, and he's the president of Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. And he talked on the theme of how this is a great time to be the church. I go to a lot of conferences, and I often hear a lot of moaning about church decline and where we are now. But he said, this is a great time to be the church because this is Christ's church. And that is always a great thing, to be a part of Christ's church and Christ's mission in the world. That was the message of the Reformation. This is Christ's church. It's about him, not about us. It's about Christ's sacrifice, Christ's presence and grace, and that is what makes the difference for us. The question at the heart of the parable we heard today is, where do we put our trust when we sit or stand to kneel and pray? Our prayers are very revealing. Do we ask God to call, to help us, to teach us and equip us to do something? Or do we lament, beseech, praise, and petition God to act, and maybe just let us participate in God's action? Our prayers tell the story of our faith, just as they did for the Pharisee and the tax collector. So picture the scene of this parable in your mind. The Pharisee takes a prominent place in the court of Israel, right at the temple door and near the altar of sacrifice. The tax collector is not front and center. He's off to the side, maybe beyond the court of women or in the court of Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, because his job as a tax collector makes him a collaborator with the enemy and unclean so that he can't be in the inner circle. He is a powerful person, but not in this place. Now, the Pharisee isn't necessarily being self-righteous in his prayer. He may be genuinely grateful for the religious duties that he gives thanks to God for, as maybe we would feel about baptizing or being baptized, about reading the Bible, about having communion. The Pharisee gives thanks to God for the blessing of being allowed to be a part of what God requires, plus the little extra effort that he gives to make sure he's obeying all of God's commands. The Pharisee finds great joy in doing his religious duties and in his faith. As he looks over at the tax collector, he sends a prayer of thanks to God, saying that he was born into a prayer of thanks that he was born into this life that enabled him to be where he was. I've often given thanks for my family and my vocation, and I bet you have too. Today, our prayer may sound something like, "There but for the grace of God go I." But the tax collector, who's better described as a toll booth collector instead of an IRS auditor, knows that his profession isn't exactly morally sound. He knows that he's cheating people and he's not doing what God wants. He knows he isn't exactly going to win Citizen of the Year from his neighbors. They see him as a thief and a friend of a corrupt government. But he makes no effort to reform himself or the system, not even saying he's going to try to, but not really meaning it. If he did reform, he'd have no place to lay his head. For all practical purposes, he'd wind up dead. So instead of promising weakly to do better, he kneels and beats his chest in despair. He humbles himself. He knows he has no right to claim God's mercy, but he asks for it anyway. And God counts him as righteous, regardless of his actions, regardless of how other people see him, regardless even of how the tax collector looks at himself. The difference in their prayers is in their glance. The Pharisee looked at others, saying, "I thank God I am not like other people." But the toll collector looked to God, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." One glance in God's direction would have led the Pharisee to confess with shame that he was not like God either. The Pharisee just made the wrong comparison. So the difference in their prayers was in their glance. If the Pharisee could notice the toll collector praying nearby, the Pharisee wasn't giving God his undivided attention. But the toll collector's attention is focused on God. In agony of shame and remorse, the toll collector keeps his distance, beats his chest, and with a bowed head prays the prayer that we all could say, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And I bet the toll collector knew God's mercy and God's grace. I have felt those things myself each time I have prayed this way, deeply and humbly from the heart. So who do you look to, and who do you trust? In yourself, or in others, or in God? I may have trouble trusting Jesus at times, but I have no trouble begging for God's mercy and praying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And not because of anything we do, but because of Christ, because of his goodness, his death and resurrection, God is merciful to me and you. And today we give thanks to God for this amazing gift of grace that we all need. Amen.